The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
Before we begin here today and digging into the scripture and me preaching from this morning's scripture text, I want to remind you of just one of the many purposes of this time in the church service. You know, we've been following along with the order of worship. Many of you have come to anticipate a time right about now in the clock where we hear a sermon, a message, preaching. Why do we do this? You know why? I tell you why we don't do this. It's not because I like to hear the sound of my own voice. I hear that enough, probably too much, ask my wife. Pastors and preachers, sermons, the truths of scriptures from God's word are here partly in proclamation so that we will not just keep them here. Friends, I do not preach so that you will keep it all to yourself. And again, it's not because I like the sound of my own voice. And I want others to hear my own voice too. I'm pretty sure you can search the scriptures and it never says, go and tell people what Pastor Jason said. And that's probably a very good thing too. No. We preach the word of God, God's word in its understanding, in its context, and for its truth is that which we hear and is shared so that other people will also hear it, so that I might preach to you on a Sunday what God says from His Word, and then you get to share what God says with other people the rest of the week. Isn't that awesome? And what a powerful occasion that is for you. Y'all didn't think you were commissioned as preachers, did you? Yeah, absolutely. It's good stuff. God's word gets declared and proclaimed from this place, like on Sundays, to you so that it can be transferable to others in other places, so that others would be transferred this same gospel-centered Bible truth. They would be blessed and shaped by it. That's why, by the way, I don't preach from the Reader's Digest. That's why I don't preach from newspapers or magazines or from web blogs. Because guess what? None of that stuff lasts. Three things, and only three things, are eternal. God, His Word, and the souls of people. And so what a joy it is to be called and commissioned by God to share His eternal Word to people before their souls have it shared to them too late. This is us and our intentional disciple-making purpose. Friends, you are the ones who are commissioned to be sent out into the world along with me and others. And it's a joy to share God's word to you, and I invite you to share it with others as well, sending you out into the world. And this is seen once again in the great joys and truths from the passage of Scripture where we just left off and where we're picking back up again this morning in Ecclesiastes. I invite you this morning to find Ecclesiastes 4 in your Bibles. You can see the reference on the screen behind me. And if you're using the red Bibles in front of you, then I invite you to find Ecclesiastes 4 in these red Bibles on page 351. So either opening these Bibles or turning on a Bible of your choice, like on a mobile device, Ecclesiastes 4 is where we are. And Ecclesiastes, friends, if you've sort of missed some moments, or if maybe you've been here all the while and some of Ecclesiastes is just soaring right over your head like a rocket. Just a quick recap and a review. Ecclesiastes is a book of Scripture. I get it. It's all-encompassing. It's got such potent truth. And then it's got poetry in it. It's got literalism and then cynicism. And sometimes it's so heavy and deep. Other times it's too trite. And I understand and I completely get that. What I'm trying to do as we look at it is pull out from it that which, like I said, is transferable. I myself, for example, I am an eternal optimist. To me, the glass is always half full. That's just kind of the guy I am, I suppose. I don't know what shaped me in those ways, but that's me. Okay? So when I read Ecclesiastes, if I get bummed out, I can see the lightness behind it. I can see the, like Janet prayed this morning, the conviction that there is. But that conviction is there for hope of redemption. That we don't stay there, but that we grow and receive the joy. Say that ain't you. Okay? And I say ain't the most eloquent way I can say it. Say that ain't you. Well, that's all right. Because God's word speaks to us differently. It says the same truth. We apply it in ways that are amazing, and God the Holy Spirit does this work. Specifically in Ecclesiastes, this is, I think, one reason that the writer, scholars widely believe to be King Solomon of Jerusalem, he's running the gamut on a bunch of things and showing us just ultimately that these things on earth will not satisfy. There's so many usages of the phrase or the word vanity, meaningless, chasing after the wind. We're going to see it again today. I hope you don't get dull or bored by that. Because don't you know that many of you spend about an hour plus engaging and engrossing yourself Sunday mornings with things eternal? And then how eternal are you focused the rest of the week? Guilty as charged. TV is not eternal. Food isn't even eternal. Facebook, far from eternal. All right? And all of these things, yet we're in them. And pleasures and vacations and work and leisure and all of this stuff, you know, it's meaningless. And you might be pursuing different things that are meaningless than the meaninglessnesses that I pursue. That's why God's word is running the gamut of them. Solomon has talked about in Ecclesiastes 1 through 3, things like the pursuit of high intellectualism. Hey, if you're a brainiac, that scratches you where you itch and hopefully draws you to Christ. Those things in Ecclesiastes, I think, that are heavy for us in consumeristic Western culture like the United States is today, is that pleasures and passions and money, that's not going to satisfy on earth. And the whole commercial industry wants us to get the next best thing. Why? It's so that we can be satisfied by it, at least for a little while, until we have to go get the next best thing after that. That's what I call chasing after the wind. It's actually what God calls it. And this is what plagues us. But some of you, maybe you're purists, and you're not distracted by consumerism, and so that doesn't scratch you or you itch. Well, Solomon talks about something else, and he's just blessed brilliantly by God. God breathed his scripture upon Solomon to write, and here this morning we're going to be looking at yet another place and another passage where the reminder for us is that whatever is your thing that you pursue, you chase after, or are affixed by, it's not going to satisfy. Only Christ. Christ is enough for me. It says this in other parts of Scripture, Paul writing in Philippians 3:8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And it says this also in Psalm 73:25-26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is what God desires to be in our lives. And we need to be reminded of that because we're so often pursuing after things that we can't even grasp. And even if we grasp it in our hands, Take note of that because it's coming in a minute. Even if we grasp it in our hands, one pursuit is better. The other pursuits are worth less. It's a joy for me to share this with you. This is God's word, so that we would, again, not just keep it to ourselves, but we'd be able to share it with others. However others are affected, however we are affected or not. You know what? Maybe you're here, and maybe this message is not for you. It's for someone you can share it to. Isn't that amazing? It's for you to hear, for you to share, for others to whom it is very, very needed. So I invite you to not just hear, but also be prepared to respond as God brings people to you to share it with. Let's read together this morning now in the passage of Scripture, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at just what it says there. The things that are less off, the things that are more satisfying forever. Here we go. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 through 6. Page 351 in these red Bibles. It says these words, "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore, I praise the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." Verse 4. "Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind." Here in this passage of Scripture, we come across two things that are maybe somewhat related, but are at least able to be seen as separate for the time being in the text. The one is the weariness of oppression. The weariness of oppression, both by the oppressed and the oppressor. And I'll get to that in a minute. That's the first thing we see, the weariness of oppression. And then the second thing we see is the worse living of those who follow and work after their own selfish satisfaction. The weariness of oppression and the worse living of those who work for their own selfish satisfaction. And Solomon's going to say, listen, neither of those are ultimately satisfying. What is then knowing God? Amen. Knowing God. The first thing that we'll see here is the weariness of oppression. That comes right off the bat, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. Look at this again, if you would. "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there's power, but they have no comforter." This is interesting here, and for you to notice, and I hope you did notice this, that there is need for comfort by both the oppressed and the oppressor. Do you see that there? It's the same phrase. It's the same need in our lives. The tears of the oppressed, oh, they need a comforter. The power that is sought after by the oppressors, but they, just the same, need a comforter. Isn't that interesting? What a powerful thing for us to grasp and for us specifically to be challenged by and apply. See, we don't think about this. When we hear about evil and oppression, you know, like a cruel dictator or a series of unjust policies put forward by a malicious politician or political party or a bully on a playground if you're a kid in the school system, it doesn't matter where you are. We think that those people are like evil incarnate and like the only good for them is like eternal condemnation and damnation and hell forever. We miss something very important, friends. Last I checked, it's all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Amen. Last I checked, those who oppress need a Savior. Some of you are like, amen, yes they do. But so are the oppressed. Both the bully and the one bullied have something inside that only God can save them from and save them for. And that's what this says. I'm not doing gymnastics here theologically. I'm reading and reciting what God says. We are much more inclined to have likeness and compassion towards the tears of the oppressed and say, oh yes, sweet Jesus, be their comforter. And then we just bash and trash the oppressors, don't we? I mean, don't take my word for it. Just look at your Facebook feed. How many people are bashing and trashing on this social media platform? Quick sidebar, by the way. I don't know if you can relate, but those who have a perspective of like levying judgment on those who are the oppressors, okay? Have you ever known anyone who is that like judgmental kind of person who's also happy? I don't know about you, but I've never seen a happy judgmentalist. Never. You know, someone who just like calls people what they are, dictates things about others or upon others. Never seen them smile. Hardly ever happy. At least not in those times where they're laying it on thick, man. Last I checked, again, the fruit of the Spirit kicks itself off with love, joy, and peace. Now, don't misunderstand me, and don't misunderstand God's word, too. I'm not saying that we love evil or what oppressors do. I'm not saying that we take joy or satisfaction in others getting beat up on. I'm not saying that we have peace in our hearts about oppression or that we're at peace with oppressors doing that which they do. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, guess who also needs love? Guess who also needs joy? Guess who also needs peace? Not just the ones who are victims, but the ones who are perpetrators of the same kind of evil that we are so embittered by. I'm just throwing this out there. In our intensely polarized climate in which we live, I'm going to give what I believe to be a biblical recommendation. Okay? If we all as people, and if the Christian church worldwide took the lead on this, that instead of bashing and trashing our opponents, whether they be political opponents or persecution opponents, if instead of bashing and trashing them, we lovingly and intentionally prayed for their salvation and their redemption, amen, then I think we'd be a lot closer to revival than we currently are today. I think we should consider the mediums that God has given us. I mean, like the medium of communication, Facebook, email, the demeanor we have, our presence at the water cooler, at work. We should reconsider our places there and why God has put us there. Maybe it's not to state what's supposed to be right. Maybe it's to be righteous. Maybe it's to be righteous. Not pursuing what's right. Pretty sure God does a good job of that. But rather being righteous. And praying passionately for those who are oppressed. Because last I checked, they need a comforter, Jesus Christ. Just like those who shed tears of oppression themselves. Are you tracking with me? You might not be liking what's being said, but it's there. And it's not meant to be glib either. Like I said, I'm not justifying or edifying sin and that which oppressors do that's evil. You know, Solomon, when he wrote this, he was embracing this heavy gravity. Look at verses 2 and 3. Oh, man. If you came this morning hoping for a gumdrops and lollipops message, then, well, sorry. Look at verse, not because of the message, but because of God's message to us. Look at verses 2 and 3. I praise the dead who are dead more than the living who are alive, yet better than both are those who have never existed, who have never had the chance to see the evil. Okay, understand something here. This is not at all edifying a place of cataclysm or suicide or these kinds of things. This is hyperbole. Okay, it's a literary convention of stating dramaticism for effect, not for prescription for our lives. But all the same, man, what a tough gig. You know, this is serious stuff. And by the way, if it be Solomon who wrote this, king of Israel and Jerusalem, the wisest and wealthiest king in all of Israel's history in the ancient Near East, I'd say he had a pretty good view of oppression and those who were oppressed. As king in the land, as leader, as some of you are, your leaders and families, your people and observers in your communities, you see when bum stuff is going on, it breaks your heart. And then you see those who are forcing evil on others and doing the oppressing, and that tears you up. Solomon saw it full bore. He had influences all over the ancient Near East, and he could speak on this. But how powerful it is in verse 1. That they both need a comforter. Isn't that amazing? It's not surprising, though. Because oppressing is not what will satisfy. It's knowing God. Amen. The comforter is God. The only one who can satisfy and bring comfort eternally. Yea, eternally, through Jesus Christ. So this is the weariness of oppression by both the oppressed and the oppressors. So far, so good? All right. Next in this text, we have the worse living that many people pursue in this world. Might be related, might be different. All the same, Solomon takes them both on as he's gone a whole gamut of things and will continue bringing other things to the foreground as well. Once again, quick pause. If this is not like gelling with you, if it's like, well, I'm not oppressed, I'm not the oppressor, pretty much boring half version so far, that's okay. Do you know those who are hurt and in need? Then maybe this is not for you, it's for them. A chuck on the shoulder, a call or a note, I'm here for you. I've got something really encouraging to share to you. You know someone who's a bully? Dogmatic, bombastic, and can't keep his or her mouth shut or fingers away from the keyboard unless they say what they think is the rightest thing in all of the universe, putting people down and demeaning when they act. A chuck on the shoulder, a note, a call. Hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I got something that I want to share with you. There's comfort inside that you might need, and it's in Jesus. Maybe that's for someone you know. Maybe right now God the Holy Spirit is bringing people to you who you can share about the Comforter, even in this very message. Okay, the next thing here in these verses that follow, verses 4 through 6, is again the worse living that many people pursue after in the world. Take a look with me again if you could. Ecclesiastes 4:4. Again, I saw, kind of like pivot, next topic. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. I'll get back to that in a minute. This also is vanity, grasping for the wind. A fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better one hand full with quietness than both hands full with toil and grasping for the wind. Okay, getting back to what I just mentioned. For all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor in verse 4. Wow, that's really choppy. Sometimes in ancient languages, things don't quite come across to us in English as smooth as it could be. Or there's an idiomatic expression that goes in one ear and out the other, or flies over our head like a supersonic jet that we can hardly see. Here's a better way of saying that, and it's what is meant in this text. What is meant is this: for every labor and every skill, which is done, like work, okay, or pleasure, it's the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. That's the gist. That's the idea. Envied by his neighbor is kind of choppy. It's meant that, what you know, you've heard of this phrase before. This is kind of what it means. Keeping up with the Joneses. You got it. There you go. Yeah. That's it. It's we might not admit that. Well, no, that's not me, Pastor. No, I don't. When I take my trash in from the street, I don't look up and down and see who else still has their trash out. I'm like, well, they're a little behind. when I pull in and see my nicely manicured lawn, I don't glance up and down the block and see whose lawns are a little bit ragged. Nope, that's not me. Liars! Okay? No, I'm just kidding. Did I call you liars? No. Here's what I mean. We are so overcome by comparisons, sometimes we don't even realize it's done. Ooh, that's nice. I think I'd like to have that. You're comparing with yourself. That which you have is not satisfying enough for you. You're saying, I need to have outside of me, so I'm going to get that. Or sometimes it is just more blatant. Ooh, they've got that? Wow, that's nice. I wonder how much that would cost for me, too. Or, oh, their kid is doing that? Well, my kid's not doing that. I wonder what's... It could be the other way around as well. It could be you, the one. I've got this. Other people don't have that, but I have it. It's just so innate. It's like we're not realizing that we're comparing one with another. A man envied by his neighbor, or there's rivalry there. Keeping up with the Joneses, it's so pervasive. And it's, you know what? We might think or want to believe that we've got pure motives on earth, but it's kind of deceit inside of us. Let's just be okay with that and realize that. Let's be cautious not to keep up with Joneses or to have based on comparability. Because look at what's next. This is what shows what's better. Okay, what's weary, the weariness of that kind of living. You just never keep up, never be satisfied enough. You'll always have a craving for something else. Verses 5 and 6 talk about hands. Show of hands, who's got hands? Y'all got hands? Put up those hands. Hallelujah, praise the Lord with those hands. A fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh, verse 5. Better a handful, and then two hands full. Okay, so what's up with the hands? It's another metaphor. And it's talking really about all ends of the spectrum. Having nothing and caring about nothing. Having some things and being satisfied with those things. Or wanting everything and going after all things. That's what this is. There are three mentions of hands here. And the first says, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. If you fold your hands, what's inside of them? Nothing! Fold those hands! Keep them close! There's nothing in there! And it says, consumes his own flesh. The idea is ruins himself or herself. Like, if there's lethargy, not hard work or undue diligence, just kind of laziness. You're just ruining yourself and others too. Okay, so that's not good. That is weariness. Okay, then the next mention of hands is one. Better a handful with quietness. Okay, so I got two hands. Okay, but if all I have is what's in one hand, I can be quiet and grateful. You ever had to tell a kid to be quiet and grateful? Oh, come on. If you haven't had to in a while, I invite you over to my house. Literally, this very morning, I just cut right to the chase. I didn't explain or exposit Ecclesiastes 4:5 and 6 to my littles, I just said, be quiet. That's what we're getting at, all right? Talk, chirp, 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 whine, cry, me, wah, quiet. You got what you got, and you don't throw a fot, or fit, really. It's you get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. That's what our kids say. Better that. Just be quiet. That is gratefulness. And it's not meant here. I was using the imperative, shall be quiet. But here what's meant is just the comfort. Better to have that and not be burdened by other stuff, that quietness. That's better. It's mentioned as not worth less, but more worthwhile. And then the third mention of hands at the end of verse 6 is what? Both hands full. Okay? Tell me the character quality that is illustrating. Both hands full? What's the word that describes? Greed. Selfishness. Forever unsatisfying satiation, however you want to call it. That's exactly right. And that's what it's calling. That's what it's talking about. So laziness or lethargy, both hands folded together, nothing. One hand, quietness and gratefulness. That's the pursuit. Better than the former, nothing. And better than the latter, greed. An example kind of, you know, of how do I say, something that's preached, something from God's word, might not be the message for you, but it might be for someone else. Here's an illustration of that. And that was what was shared there. The worthlessness of these other kind of pursuits and the satisfaction of just being grateful and in God. When I was a public school teacher, and I was a teacher before becoming a pastor here, the spring would come, and right before the summer hit, the school districts where I taught in that particular season of my life, they would bid out to the teachers whoever would like to teach summer school. So teachers, you know, usually have that summer break, and sometimes they get other jobs or work other things or do other, you know, actions or tasks or whatever. Some teachers pursue summer school, and they loved it. So I was always asked every, like, springtime just before the summer, hey, Jason, are you teaching summer? Are you putting in a request to teach summer school? Man, it's an easy gig. You get to show up and teach in shorts and flip-flops. The students all like really want to be there because they failed before, they had too many absences before, and if they don't shoot it, you know, straight in with you, then they don't have any other hope. And, like, they're so motivated. It's good pay. Oh, it's a sweet gig. Are you doing summer school? And I would say no. My answer, I'd say no, I'm not teaching summer school because there's greater pay than money. Verbatim, that would be my answer. No, I'm not teaching summer school because there's greater pay than money. I wouldn't preach to them Ecclesiastes 4:6, okay? But I would just share with them candid truth. There's greater pay than money. Being able to sleep in an extra bit here or there, that's greater pay. That's pay enough for me. Being able to take my wife out to lunch on her work break, that's pay enough for me. Being able to have more time in my schedule to meet with others for coffee, to pour into their lives and grow them, to mature them more like Christ, that's pay enough for me. To not have as many bills, that's pay enough for me. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, we didn't have extravagant things, big, expensive, and ritzy stuff. We had one hand, but quietness. And that's pay enough for me. Now, I don't want you to just leave here and think this is like a economic or sociological scripture passage. Yeah, there's some application and there's some truth for our lives. Yeah, some of you, like I suggested, maybe should use your keyboard for a different motive. You know, the motive of righteousness rather than rightness. Maybe some of you should use your time or your thoughts in a different way to not just ponder the outcome of the oppressors, but maybe instead to pray for them, that they'd be saved. Some of you maybe should use your time or your money differently. maybe not caring as much about it. I don't mean being flagrant with it. This is not a message where, dear church, don't care about your money. Give it all to me. No, that is not what this is saying. But maybe the passionate pursuit should be in other things instead of overtime and vacation and stuff. Because very much so, it's worse pursuing that. It's called what at the end of Ecclesiastes 4:6? It's called grasping for the wind. What's more satisfying than all these things? It's Jesus. You see, all need a comforter. All grasp, really, in many respects, for things. But none of those ultimately will satisfy. But only Jesus. Only Jesus. So I'm not sure where you stand in this place today. Maybe you are taking this in like a feast because this is exactly what you need to hear. Maybe you're the oppressed and you see that your comforter needs to be Jesus and not the outcome of a situation. Maybe you're the oppressor and you see that you need Jesus the same. Maybe you are convicted because you got nothing in your hands and you think that's cool, or maybe you're grasping for things. Maybe you're not even sure. One hand, two hand, a hand and a half. Which one am I? I don't really know. The bottom line is, it's only Christ that will satisfy. What a pursuit we should have in Him then. This could be you. Or this message might not be connecting with you at all. But I bet there's someone that you know that it would. I bet there's someone you know where this message would. It would pierce through to their heart. And I'm not asking for you to go and preach me, but share with them Christ. Friends, I invite you to share with them Christ. Please join me as we pray. Oh God, there are plenty of times where we run after the wrong things. We have pursued the wrong pursuits. We are somewhat dishonest with ourselves. Oh yes, I just have one hand and I am satisfied. Yet compared to other people around us or other parts of the world, we are stinking filthy wealthy. Or we might not think that we're oppressing. I'm not pressing at all. I'm not oppressing. I'm not pressing. I'm just stating. Just declaring. But others are bumming because of it. It's adversely affecting others. Hurting them. Or even maybe pushing them farther from Christ. God, all of your word is meant to be transferable. That's why your word is not kept secret or hidden. It is declared to us. You have declared, it says in Scripture, your truths, not just through the natural created world. We can see God in all that there is around. What a beautiful creation you have made, O God. Not just in your written word, which says truths, great theology, sound application right at our disposal from that which we read, but specifically this special, real declaration of God is in Jesus Christ. God, you desired for us to know you so much, you actually showed up. This is not all ancient, dull, and boring stuff. You, Jesus, came to earth so that we would know you. Boy, those people at that time, they got to actually share time and space and place with you. We've missed that, being born thousands of years later, but we can still meet with you. So Jesus, I pray that you'd stir us up to want to meet with you regularly, to know that only knowing you, God, will be that which satisfies us. Meeting with you regularly, not saying, I met God once, but saying, I am loving being near to God. The nearness of God is my good, as it says in Psalm 73. And oh God, I pray that for those who do not know this satisfaction, if they're here in this room, they don't know Jesus the way that they ought, then I pray, oh Holy Spirit, you would do a work in them. And friends, if this is you, if you do not know Jesus as satisfying, then I invite you to take a step, have trust and faith, and just say, Jesus, satisfy me in you. God, I pray that you as well would stir up our minds and our hearts as we go out into the world this Sunday afternoon and Monday into the work week and all the rest of our time, whether we work or have leisure or retirement or what it is that we're doing, lead us to people who are not satisfied. It's not hard to discern who they are, O Lord. People are grasping with two hands for things all over the place. People are putting down other people all over the place. People are crying about how they are put down all over the place. And all of it is grasping for the winds. Only satisfying our souls in Jesus is what will last forever. Amen. So I pray, O God, that you'd stir us up and give us assurance and confidence and the boldness to speak and say, you know what? I want to share with you Jesus. Or I don't even know what to say, but can you come with me? I want you to hear with me about Jesus. Oh God, only you will satisfy. Thank you for being our all-satisfying joy and pleasure. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.